Well, good afternoon. I'm going to make some assumptions about you guys being here on a day like this with all the choices you've got. For you to be here, you must love global missions, world missions, or either that or maybe you were sent here by your pastor and he told you, you got to go to that workshop, we're going to spread out. How many of you, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on that one, but but from the laughter, there's several of you, that's great. It is nice to meet all of you. I like having a smaller group for a time like this. Maybe we can get some interaction going in here. I'm here to share with you a little bit about One Hope, but more importantly, to talk about missions in general, and particularly as a church, as an ARC church. Maybe you're not even from an ARC church, but you're here to learn sort of things. And I think the interesting thing about missions in ARC churches is that it's kind of all over the map, which is a good thing. There's certain values that I find that run through the ARC ethos, the ARC DNA when it comes to missions. And I think there's some things that are emerging within within sort of ARC missiology that are interesting. In particular, what I want to talk about from my perspective is what do I see as sort of the mega trends that are taking place in global missions today. I run an organization called One Hope. It used to be Book of Hope until February. Just so I've got sort of a point of reference, how many of you know what One Hope is? So pretty good number. All right, about two-thirds of you do. And I hope our mission is to affect destiny by providing God's word to children and youth. And it was started by my dad 22 years ago. He had a vision. God showed him children and youth around the world. And in that vision, he saw how they were suffering, the issues that they were facing with drugs and alcohol and pornography and life-threatening diseases and child soldiers and HIV and AIDS and just the onslaught that was coming against the next generation. And he just cried out to God and he said, Lord, what am I seeing? And what do you want me to do about it? And the Lord spoke to him very clearly and said, the only thing that will overcome these lies of the enemy is truth. My word is truth. I want you to take my word and I want you to give it to every child and young person in the world. So that started 22 years ago, and that's what we've been doing for the last 22 years, is trying to take God's word in the most simple form possible, in the most relevant and dynamic form possible, to effectively distribute it to children and youth in many different cultures, many different contexts. And so in our 22 years, I didn't look at the website this morning, but I think we're up to about 570 million copies of God's word that have been distributed in these last 22 years to children and young people in over 120 countries in about 80 different languages. And we changed our name because in the last 5 years we've started moving beyond print. There are still about 142 million children and youth that are literate in our world today that we need to reach every year. So 142 million that we need to be reaching every year with God's word, just with the print. But then we start moving into other mediums, and so we did a movie called The God Man, which is contextualized in 9 different worldview versions, where we want to do the same thing with visual medium that we did with a print medium for every single audience that we're trying to reach. And so, and we're moving into other mediums, internet, cell phone delivery of scripture, orality, which is storytelling, as we move into unreached people groups. So that's why the name changed from Book of Hope to One Hope as we move into multimedia. So that's a little bit about One Hope, and I hope you want to learn more about it. And if you do, we have 2 booths that are here. Feel free to, after our sessions, to go by and room with us. Devin Webb, who does our strategic alliances, wave your hand. Paul Walker, who heads up our team ministry globally and our internship program. Jim Kay's back here, and Jim works with our teams as well. And really helping us with niche as well, community transformation programs, which we'll talk a little bit about. Thanks for being here, Jim. Anybody else from One Hope here? The organization's grown so far, more that actually work with us. So if you're with One Hope, nice to meet you. That's great. I'm a real personal leader. Really build strong relationships with our folks. Jim King is here. He started One Hope in the country of the Ukraine, and now he's helping us pioneer in Israel. And we also share a passion for North Korea. Going in North Korea yet, but when we do, Jim will be helping us roll out that plan. So Jim likes the real easy places like North Korea, so, you know, likes those easy countries. And Pam, his wife's with him. Thanks, guys, for being here. Really, thanks for choosing World Missions, and this. I hope we learn something as we look at mega trends today. Okay. Oh, can we plug it in? All right. It's not like it's a massive screen anyway, but at least we'll get a better visual than on the little screen there. Notes. I'm really hope this works because, or else we'll just have a good time getting to know each other. I've got the macro tens memorized, but I'd rather have the visuals that are there with it. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we choose today to lift up our eyes to the harvest field of this world, And Lord, I pray that our response as we go through these slides wouldn't just be, Father, but I pray that your very spirit would speak to us today in this place. The condition of your planet, of your world, is so desperately needy, Father, that we need, as your people, Father, to see what you see, to hear what you hear, to feel what you feel, Father, for the people, for the ethnos, for the tribes, for the languages of this world. So, Lord, I pray that standing today in this place, you said if we need wisdom to ask for it and you would give it to us. I pray, Lord, that as we ask for wisdom in this place today, that you'll give it to us. And that we wouldn't just be hearers of the word, but we'd become doers of the word. I pray that every person that's here from a local church or maybe they're a missionary themselves, as they're seeking more wisdom and knowledge to be able to do something, take teams, maybe go themselves as an intern, or launch their life in missions, or raise money in their local church, or to do local outreaches, whatever it is, Lord God, I pray that what's imparted here today would impact their lives so that we could become doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Had the background music there, give an altar call, that's good. All right, well, they're working on that. I'll sort of, you can see the screen there, I'll run through the slides this way. And Devin, this isn't working, so. Very technology challenged here in this room today. Problem is you become dependent on your technology. Okay. All right. As we look at the planet and its condition right now in reference to world missions and the Great Commission, about 6.2 billion people on the planet. These are general numbers, and they're sort of moving targets, but generally this is the condition of where the planet's at today. 2.2 today, this would include Christians of all types, Catholics, Protestants, Evangelicals, Spirit-filled. Spirit-filled community right now is about 680 million. From the time of Azusa Street until today, now 680 million Spirit-filled people in the world, from Catholic, Episcopal, every type of background, Orthodox you can think of. Incredible movement of world evangelism that's taken place in the last 110 years. So 2.2 billion people that consider themselves Christian. Of course, we don't know exactly how many of those really know who Jesus is. Like my dad says when he's in a meeting and people want to know, you know, how do you know if, you know, the people that you're reaching are really saved? My dad always looks at him and he goes, I don't know if you're saved. And they kind of get shocked by that. But that's kind of true, isn't it? I mean, you know, how do you measure? How do you measure whether someone's life has been spiritually transformed? But for those people that call themselves Christians, that call themselves believers in Jesus Christ, about 2.2 billion people on our planet. There's about 2.6 billion that are in what we would call evangelized, but they still would be considered unresponsive to the gospel. So there's 2.6 billion that do not call themselves Christian, but they live in areas of the world where there has been a heavy evangelism that has taken opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So we're talking about parts of the world that where there has been exposure to the gospel, and about 2.6 billion, but they have not yet responded to faith. And then we have the last group of about 1.9 billion, which are what we would consider the unreached, those that have not had an opportunity to know who Jesus Christ is. About one-third of the population as we sit here right now who do not have access to the gospel in any meaningful or relevant way. And we could go really deep on that. We could go deep on every single one of these points, missiologically. But so you've got the world basically broken up into these three third categories, those that consider themselves Christians, those that have been evangelized, they've been exposed to the gospel, but they're not responsive. And then we have this other third of the group that's completely unreached, misequipped witness to who Jesus Christ is. By the way, hopefully we'll have some time for questions and answers. So if you've got a question on any of these, even if our workshop's over, I'll stick around and answer questions that you might have about this. Now, the good news about this whole macro, where are we in the Great Commission question, is that the world has experienced the greatest population growth in the history of mankind over these last 100 years. In the last 30 to 50 years, we've seen the greatest population growth in history. In fact, they tell us that living on planet Earth today, if you took the people that were living on planet Earth today, there are more people living on this planet right now than if you took every other preceding generation up until 1980 and combined it. There would still be more people on the planet right now than there were from the beginning of 1980. Does that kind of boggle your mind a little bit? I mean, so this has huge implications for things like how many people are going to heaven and how many people are going to hell. Well, we've got more opportunity today to bring more people in the kingdom than in the history of mankind before that. This has big eschatological and missiological implications. Now, if you see that trend of growth, it's kind of like, you know, population growth, and almost looks like a flat line from about the time of Christ till about 1900. And then all of a sudden you see the line go like this. Just like this, and then it's just like this. And if I had slides, it's really cool. You go like this, and it goes up. And then I'll just be like human slides out here, like the human videos today, human PowerPoint. And it goes straight up, and then something cool happens. Around 2015, it flatlines. Population growth in 2015 will pretty much flatline. Now, this has big implications for us. This is a macro trend. Because for the first time, I mean, no matter how many children that One Hope or that Children's Cup or any of us are able to reach, it's hard for us because no matter how many people we reach or how many come to Christ, it's sort of discouraging when you see growth and you go, that was awesome. 30 million kids came to Christ last year and 48 million were born into our planet. Well, 2015, that all changes for us. Now, why has that happened? We're going to visit that in some of the macro trends, but there's very good reasons why population growth will basically flatline. But I believe that from 2015 to 2030 will be the greatest harvest we have ever seen, because a greater percentage of the population of mankind will be being reached during those times. If the church just continues on our present pace of church growth and evangelism, a larger per capita percentage of the global population will come to Jesus Christ. And we're in a time where the Great Commission is not some impossible dream. It's not some hope. From 2015 to 2030, it becomes the reality of our generation. Every person, every tribe, every people, every tongue having an opportunity and a chance to know who Jesus Christ is. Would you want to be born in any other time but ours? I mean, it's what Chris was saying in that last session. There is no better day than right now to be in missions and evangelism. We get to be that, I believe, end time, 11th hour harvest is going to be poured out on all the earth like the waters cover the sea. Because of technology, because of what's going on with politics and the global and media and all these things, we are in the greatest days of harvest. So that's sort of the background of all the micro trends. That's not one of the micro trends. So here, we'll get started on these six macro trends. And by the way, this is not these guys' fault, so let's just give them a hand for helping. So I know they're up here like, oh man, all these people are looking at me and I'm not making it happen. Not your fault, guys. Macro trends in global missions. Macro trend number one is the paganization of the West and the spiritual rise of the rest. Okay? The paganization of the West and the spiritual rise of the rest. It's like the world has been turned upside down. At what happened with the gospel starting in the East and then moving northward and westward, and you see this incredible church growth taking place in Europe, and then migrating from Europe into the Americas, particularly North America. And this takes a cycle of about 1,900 years to happen. And then in the last 100 years, east and south in an unprecedented way. And now what we have is the population of the church far exceeding the west in the south and in the east. And so the world's been turned upside down. We could spend all day talking about the paganization of the West. I don't think I need to convince you of that. Newsweek magazine last month, did you see the issue, Christian America? We've done some research with EGM where we've been studying the trends of paganization of the West. I think the statistic in Newsweek said that just 10 years ago, only about 7% of Americans considered themselves agnostic, and now we're at 16% in a 10-year time period. So you're seeing this massive growth of post-modernity, of post-Christianity coming to the West to where we're starting to look a lot like Europe. I was talking to our friend from Ireland. Sorry, what was your name? Philip. Philip's an intern here from Ireland. Ireland in Western Europe has had the greatest decrease of faith, of people expressing a true faith in Jesus Christ than any other country in Western Europe. You went in from about 65% of the population confessing a real biblical worldview in faith, now down to 4% of the population in Ireland that say they have a living faith. There is no doubt that the West is becoming increasingly pagan, the paganization of the West. And the good news is the incredible growth of the church in the South and the East, unprecedented church growth in these countries. If we see what's happened in Latin America, if we see what's happened across Africa, is happening across Africa, if we see the growth of the church in China, unbelievable. India, now experiencing church growth, spontaneous church planting movement springing up in India, more people coming to India to faith in the history of mankind. So if you see these trends, there's this paganization of the West and the spiritual rise of the rest. So if you have any questions about that, just keep taking notes and we'll try and get to them. I've got a lot I can say about that. Global trend number two, the two elephants, India and China. No question, of these 1.9 billion unreached people in the world, the great majority of them in India and China. This is very critical for us if we look at the Great Commission plan to say, what is the church's strategy for these two mammoth countries, nations? When I go to India, I don't even consider it, I call it Planet India. I mean, it is just, it is so diverse. To call it a country is kind of crazy. It's not a country, it's a planet. There's just so many languages. If we look at, and we'll look a little bit more about unreached people groups and languages, the great majority of them reside in China and India as well, except for Papua New Guinea, which is kind of an anomaly. It's like, I don't know, it's like the Tower of Babel fell down in Papua New Guinea. Of the 2,393 unreached mankind, there's about 800 of them in Papua New Guinea, I mean, which has a very small population. You can actually go 500 yards away, and there will be two people groups that can't speak to each other in the country of Papua New Guinea. Unbelievable. So that's a little microcosm, but there are the 268 language groups that have no scripture, that have over, I'm a statistics guy, so I can give you everything later if you're trying to keep up with it, but there of these unreached language groups that have no scripture of any kind, there's 200 plus of them that have over 100,000 speakers or more. Okay, so we're not talking about these little tiny tribes. 100,000 speakers or more is quite a few. In fact, one of these people groups in China has 60 million speakers with no scripture of any kind. So of the largest groups that have no scripture of any kind, of the 78 largest, 42 of them are in China. Okay, this is people that have no scripture in their own language, in their mother tongue. All right. So China is critical to us. India is critical, like those 1.9 billion who've never had a chance to know who Jesus is. And what's happening socially and culturally in China and India today is a prime setup for global evangelism. Let's just talk about China for a while. China is beginning to open. There is still obviously repression. There is, Equip's had their problems this year with books being confiscated and their people being watched. And we all face that when we work in China. But there is no doubt that there is more freedom today than ever before. Now, when we talk about freedom, it's kind of something that we need to put in context, because there technically has been no freedom of our ability for evangelism to take place in China since 1947. Growing from estimates, think about 3 million Christians in China to missiologists would say anywhere from 90 to 120 million believers in China today. So that's with unrestricted evangelism taking place. So what's going to happen when we start seeing things loosen up a little bit with evangelism taking place in China? We're going to see a phenomenal, but there are challenges, and I want you to get these challenges down for China. One of them is the greatest urbanization in the history of mankind taking place in China today. There are 320 million Chinese that will be urbanized in the next 20 years by the Chinese government's enforcement of that. They're taking 320 million people from the countryside, and they're making them, if you go to Shanghai, if you go to Beijing, you just look around. I mean, in an unprecedented way. Now, the challenge of that is that the great majority of Christians belong to house churches, and the house church movement has mainly been a rural church movement. And now they're entering into culture shock because they're being forced to come into the cities. Well, when you're a rural Christian and you work in a house church, you have more freedom than you do in an urban environment. You're mainly agrarian, so you're a farming family. So it's a very tight-knit nuclear family, even in a Chinese context. Well, what happens when these families start moving into the city? In order to make a living, because things are more expensive. Suddenly you have both members of the husband and wife beginning to work, and you have latchkey kids that are beginning to develop in China. The combination of latchkey kids, not to spend the hours of prayer that the house church has spent on their knees over the last 50 to 60 years, there isn't that biblical passing on of a worldview onto the next generation. The Chinese house church movement is beginning and will continue to experience the loss of the next generation. And every church is one generation from being extinct, is one generation away from being extinct. So we as the church, Global Trend in China, have to reaching a new generation of Chinese, even within the house church movement. We at One Hope want to reach every child in the world. So when we look at our demographics and our 2030 plan of how to reach every child in China, I mean, we're looking at our what we call our operational capacity, which is the ability to reach every child within a seven-year period of time. We need to be reaching about 200 million kids over a seven-year period of time. When you look at those massive numbers, what we realize is there's about 40 million children and young people in the house church movement alone that really still need to be reached. Because what are they facing? They're facing one of the other trends we'll see, which is globalization, which comes with the immorality that comes in through global media, and materialism is the god of China today. Communism is not the power that we fight in China today. Communism's dead, forget it. They are secular materialists. They're not atheist communists, they're secular materialists. And that's the warfare that we fight in China today for this hearts of this next generation is this unbelievable secular media penetration and materialism. So we have to do a massive amount of teaching within the church in order to this generation of 40 plus million children and young people in China. And so that's a massive challenge for us. India, and the other thing, that we could talk about all kinds of trends for China. The other major thing is teaching, and that's why I really love what Equip's doing over there, because the house church movement doesn't have a lot of good teaching. There is a lot of weird doctrine in the house church movement in China. They need good biblical teaching and discipleship to take place. They could teach us a thing or two, discipline Christian, and how to pray, and how to share your faith, and being passionate about the Lord, but there are some issues because they haven't had good teaching. They haven't had been grounded in the Word of God. So for China, real concentration on children's and youth ministries needed, real concentration on leadership and Bible and discipleship training. And then the third major one, believe it or not, is ministry to old people. They are being abandoned by the culture and the society. They value youth so much in China and the future so much, and the state is not taking care of their old people, and there's tremendous opportunity for us to go in. How would you like to minister to a 70 or 80-year-old Chinese person who's never heard the good news before, and at the last stages of their life, they can come in to a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, there's about 400 million of 400 million senior citizens that will be passing into eternity in the next 10 to 20 years that we need to minister to. Those are major trends in China. Could go on and on about that. India, so diverse, but also we look at the growth of the church in India from about 2%, and government statistics really won't give us an accurate picture, but missiologists say probably up India that is now Christian, from 2% to about 8%. Okay, so you think, wow, that's not very much. Well, in a country of a billion people, that's 80 million. You know, how many of you think that's a pretty good core of a start? Now, there's issues with the church, you know, and how many of you know there are issues with every early church, right? So there are, and whenever we see this fast growth in India, like there was in Africa, where you have this church that's a mile wide and an inch deep, there's always the need for good teaching. There's always the need for good discipleship. And so it's a tremendous opportunity for us, the church, to come and walk alongside of our brothers and sisters in India. Very difficult for us as Westerners to do effective frontline ministry ourselves in India today. In fact, I really caution people that as a Westerner and as a today's world, sometimes we can be actually a liability to the indigenous church by our presence. This is true with short-term teams in India. Be very careful about where you're doing short-term team ministry in places like India, because many times you can actually damage the church if you're not very careful about where you're doing ministry and with whom you're doing ministry in the country of India today. The other challenge with the growth of the church in India, they're a very, how should I put it, entrepreneurial church, and everybody is sort of a free agent. So there isn't much accountability in the church. You like those euphemisms? I mean, it's because just about every Indian pastor you meet, and you would be the same way if you were growing up in a poverty situation, you had no resources. And then all of a sudden, a Western Christian has a lot of money. And you go, well, I don't have a lot of money. You got a lot of money, believe me. Whoever you are, you've got a lot of money. And you've got contacts. And you've got the ability to bring resources into their lives. And so what happens is everybody's sort of a free agent, and there's no accountability structure within the Indian church. So you see a lot of damage taking place if you don't have relationships locally with strong record leaders within the country of India. Okay, so be very careful about ministry in India today, because it's tricky. It's a tricky minefield out there. You could tell us more about that. So India and China have to be the global trends that we concentrate on if we're going to accomplish the Great Commission. All right, global trend number three, the many, many marginalized. Now, you can't see that. It's spelled two way. Many as in slash many, M-A-N-Y, the two minis. Many and many marginalized people. If you look at people that have access to Scripture, there's about 6,500 languages in the world today, and there are 2,393 that have no Scripture at all in their language. How many of you think that's a travesty? 2,393 languages that have no Scripture of any kind in their heart language. This is not one verse of Scripture that's translated into their mother tongue. This is 2,000 years after Jesus gave us the Great Commission. These are the Bible-less people of the world. This breaks God's heart, because before his throne will be every people, every tribe, every nation, and every, you know. I mean, I put that statistics up on my Facebook the other day, and I actually had a young American write me and say, well, why don't we teach them English so that they can receive the gospel? I said, why don't you go learn Gujarati so you can hear the gospel? How do you feel about that? You go spend 40 years of your life learning a language well enough so that you can really understand it in your heart language. This is injustice of the greatest kind. We hear a lot about social injustice today, don't we? How about spiritual injustice? How about people not having access to the most precious commodity there is on the planet, the Word of God? Of those people that do have Scripture in their language, the good news is that it covers about 95% of the world's population. So those that don't have the Bible are only about 5% of the world's population. But how many of you know that 5% is important to God? And let me tell you, friends, something. There are no longer easy places for that 5%. All the easy places are gone. Dollars won't reach that 5%. You know? All the places that we as Americans have easy access to, not in that 5%, okay? I get a little frustrated with sort of weekend missiologists that want to reduce the Great Commission plan down to, well, you know, if we as a local church just want to go out there and, you know, and I'm not belittling that. We need all the summer trips. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But also, don't try and simplify a very difficult and complicated task down to a simple missiology. These are difficult days with huge challenges before us, and they cannot be minimized. If we continue to minimize them, there will still be people who will need to know who Jesus Christ is. There are 13,000 unreached people groups in the world today, and none of them are in easy places. 13,000 unreached people groups. And if they were easy to reach, believe me, we in the Western Church would already have reached them, because we're excellent at the easy places. Okay? It's just the way it is. So how people are going to concentrate on these many, many marginalized people? What is an effective way to do it? The days of pioneering missions are pretty much almost over for us as Western Christians, because of our passport, because of the color of our skin, because of our inability to go to the hard places and face the type of persecution that our third world brothers and sisters can. What do we have to do? We have to come alongside near nation, near people, near language missiology. And there are tons of people. I'll give you one small example. There are 89 unreached people groups left in the country of Colombia today. Colombia, from where I live, Fort Lauderdale, I can catch a direct flight to Colombia and be there in an hour and 45 minutes. My secretary just bought a ticket this morning, $54 on Spirit Airlines from Fort Lauderdale to Cartagena. $54, yeah, to fly from Fort Lauderdale to Cartagena on Spirit Airlines. Okay? I can fly to that country, but you know what? There's still 89 people groups in Colombia right now that have never heard the good news of Jesus Christ. So close yet so far. What's the answer? And we could duplicate this everywhere. There's a church planner who's a former gorilla. His name is Hellman. I'll go as fast as I can. He's got 89. About 80% of them are young, single girls under the age of 25 years old. They go out in groups of two or three. There's three sisters that are taking on three of the language groups that are closely clustered. It takes them about 6 weeks to get out to that language group as these three young, beautiful Colombian 20 years old going through guerrilla territory that have committed their lives to reaching those three unreached people groups. And most of them have taken vows of celibacy to say, I'm giving my life. I don't know about you, that humbles me. And all they're asking us for is some few simple tools and resources. And so we're trying to come alongside of them, and there's plenty of work that you can do to support those people, to reach the unreached people. And God is raising up a church, a southern church, an eastern church that is so committed, so talented, so passionate. And we need to come alongside and serve them so that they can reach the many, many marginalized people of our planet. I'm running out of time. The secularizing power of globalization. The secularizing power of globalization. We could talk about this all day long. There is an increasing global youth culture. If we're talking about the many, many, the really small, marginalized one, here we're talking a global youth culture that is emerging around the world, where children and young people are becoming more and more alike and more connected. Take a country like Egypt, which in the last 10 years, about 10 years ago, there were only 8,000 households online in the country of Egypt. Today, there's over 8 million households that are online in the country of Egypt today. Okay, second highest per capita Facebook population in the world is in. Does this have any implications for the church? You know what the impact has been? The greatest number of Christian young people leaving the church and becoming Muslims. You go, how did that happen? Well, we're doing a research study at One Hope called Spiritual State of the World's Children, in-depth research on the beliefs and attitudes of children around the world. And what we found out of our research coming out of Egypt is we found they were leaving the church because the church is so legalistic and disempowering. You can't even become a pastor until you're like 45, 50 years old in Egypt. Children are taught, be quiet, sit there, you have nothing to offer us and nothing to give us. Well, suddenly, if a kid's growing up on Facebook, he says, you are wrong. I have something to give. The world listens to me. People are excited about. So you don't get me. You marginalize me. They're growing up in a restricted culture where they're second-class citizens as Christians. They can't go to the best universities. They can't get good jobs because they're not Muslims. So what are they saying? They're saying, you don't give me anything. You don't care about me. Why don't I just become a Muslim? They're not accepting the Muslim faith. They're becoming get access to better jobs and have a good education. And most of us would do the same thing if we didn't have a living, relevant, dynamic faith. Huge implications. I could go around the world and talk about the impact. A place like Swaziland. We just did research on media out in Swaziland. This is in rural Swaziland. What is the impact? We asked pastors, how many hours of television do you think your kids watch a week? The pastor said, oh, probably our kids watch about 2 hours of television a week. 2 hours of television a week. They have nothing else to do. Guess what their favorite show is? Generations, which is a soap opera that comes from South Africa. South Africa is one of the first countries in the world to accept same-sex marriage. So every single character on those soap operas, they have a gay character on it. Every comedy, just like the U.S., has a gay character. Usually the funniest, brightest character is always a gay character, right? Just like in the States. So a profound effect in a country of dysfunctionalism in the world and the highest HIV/AIDS rate in the world. Guess what the second favorite show is of those kids? This was third to sixth graders that I was doing focus groups with. Second favorite show, the Jerry Springer Show. Is that devastating? What kind of impact does that have on the worldview of a 10-year-old child in Swaziland? It should break our hearts. Secularization power that we see through media. Nollywood, second, now the fastest growing movie industry in the world in Nigeria. And a lot of it is pornography and violence that is spreading across Africa in unprecedented ways. The secularizing power of globalization needs to be dealt with by the church. It's also an unbelievable opportunity for us as the church. And here's just one at the next trend. The inevitable clash of Islam and Christianity, global trend number 5. The inevitable clash of Islam and Christianity. Okay, you can find this in Togo, right? Islam is moving south and north, and Christianity is moving north and is trying to impact Islam, and it is an inevitable clash. I grew up in the Middle East, okay? It is an evil religion that has one impact. Do I love Muslims? I love Muslims with all my heart. I hate Islam. It is a spirit that puts people in bondage. It is evil. Now, the growth of Islam and the growth of Christianity, if you haven't read The Next Christendom by Philip Jenkins, please read that book, The Next Christendom. And it will show you the inevitable clash of Islam and Christianity that's taking place. Our growth comes through evangelism. Islamic growth comes through two things. It comes through birth, and it comes through what I call economic coercion. The growth of Islam comes through economic coercion, and it comes through population growth. All right. So people aren't freely deciding, I'm going to become a Muslim. That's a bunch of, it's not true, you know. If we look at why population growth is stopping around the world, it's because China now has the one-child policy, and India, because of an emerging economy, you have people that don't want to have more kids because they want to educate their kids so their kids will get a good job and support them in India. So they're having a fewer number of kids in India, and China has a one-child policy. That's why population, we have zero population growth. If you have less than 2.2 kids in your family in a generation, then your population will decrease. So it's decreasing across the West, it's decreasing in India, it's decreasing in China, but it's booming in Muslim countries because you're still having two, three wives and having 8 to 10, 12 kids. This cycle will not stop. It will continue. There will continue to be population growth in Islam. There will continue to be the incredible growth of the church in Christianity and the war today. If you go across the Sahel in West Africa, in Nigeria, in Togo, in Ghana, you go to Ghana, you go to Togo, you go to Senegal, you go to Sierra Leone, what do you see? You see these beautiful big new mosques, you see the Free University in Accra, you see Gaddafi and Saudi Arabia pouring millions and millions of petrodollars. They're going all the way down into Southern Africa, and they're trying with corrupt despot governments to buy the country from these people, and they're pouring literally billions of dollars of petrol money. These types of global trends should have huge impact on the decisions we make on a daily basis about what is our policy towards the petrodollar in America as the Christian church, because those petrodollars are being put into the Christians being forced into Islam. Huge implications for us in these global trends. But I've got good news for you. The church in Africa, instead of Islam making inroads moving south, the church is actually moving north, and we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that happen all over the world. Islam has nothing to offer people. The great thing is, if you look at two of these trends, the secularizing globalization, Islam and Christianity, you see these two trends combating against each other, and you see a whole generation of young people in the Islamic world that are more connected than ever before, and they're starting to find the freedom that there is in the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to come up with new innovative ways to communicate the gospel through the internet, through radio, through television, through media, to be able to make a message, not for a classic Islamic person, but for a young person who's excited about the new changes that are coming, and let's present the gospel to them, just like ARC is, in a life-giving way to a young Muslim population. You know, the best-selling book on the black market in Iran today is the Bible. If you can get a Bible into Iran right now, it sells on the black market for about $20, about half of a month's salary that young people will spend to get a Bible in their own hands. They are so hungry for the gospel in Iran. Bible in Iran. There's going to be a revolution, a spiritual revolution in the country of Iran that's going to spread globally because they are sick and tired of the anger and the totalitarianism and the hate that exists in Islam today. We need to take advantage of that. The last global trend, the 414 window. Louise Bush, any of you know Louise Bush? Few people, hardly anybody. Anybody ever hear of the 440 window? Okay. He's the guy that basically just came up with that term, okay? And Luis says that the newest global trend that the church needs to be aware of is not the 1040 window anymore, but the 414 window. This is children between the ages of 4 and 14 years old. Because of all these factors that we've talked about, because of the globalization and everything else, people are setting their age. Do we find that here in America? I mean, Barna says that one of the most least receptive audiences to the gospel in America is now, we used to say, man, you got to reach them when they're teenagers, right? 13 to 18, too late now in America. The least receptive audience to the gospel in the United States right now is between the ages of 12 and 18 years old. Because they feel like, because of their decisions they've made, they've already 13, 14 years old. We're actually seeing more response in the States between the ages of 18 and 22 years old. They leave home and they realize, hey, maybe I don't have it all figured out. Wow, really? and they become more responsive to the gospel. 414 window, reaching children and young people. And if we look at the global trends and what's happening with the 2015 line that's taking place, if we're able to reach this 414 window over the next 3 and 4 generations, the greatest influx of people into the kingdom of God in the history of mankind. Young people are open, receptive. If we ask the question here, 75 to 80% of all believers accept Christ before the age of 18, most of them now before the age of 14. The chances of them ever accepting Christ after that begin to drop dramatically because Satan has filled them with his lies. Satan knows his time is short. He's forming his weapons of warfare against the next church. You need to wake up. And if we look at our global research, we're in trouble because the generation of clergy have no idea what their kids are facing. Okay? Those are the 6 global trends. We're out of time. I'll stick around and answer anyone's questions, but Devin's given me the clock sign, so my time's up. I have 3 questions for you.
Okay,
you can write these 3 questions down, and I can give you email address, Facebook, whatever it is. Yeah. Okay. Where do you we think the $50 million of our giving has gone to in missions? Okay. It's kind of a provocative question, but the $50 million that our churches have given to missions, where is that $50 million gone? Okay. We've done some of our own research, so if you want. Okay. Number 2, in light of megatrends, where should the church be investing? Based on what you've heard today, where should our church be investing? You know, most churches don't even ask that question. They have sort of a gunshot approach to world missions. We need to be thinking hard about these things. We think more about the color of our bulletin than we do about what's the strategy to reach a lost and a dying world. It's kind of sick, isn't it? Let's start thinking about this kind of stuff. All right, number 3, what is your global mission strategy? I'm talking about you personally. What is your global mission strategy? If you don't have a global mission strategy, you are not a world Christian. All right? You are not a citizen of America as your primary identifier, as your worldview. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God. They are your brothers and sisters. You will have to stand face to face to them someday, and they're going to ask you, why didn't you bring me the word of God? Right? It's going to happen. And you know what? The master, the Lord of the harvest, is going to be standing there while they're asking you the question. I want an answer. You know, it's our responsibility to give it to him. Heavenly Father, there is so much to do. So exciting that you allow us to do it. Father, I pray for every person here. Lord, they wouldn't have even been here today if they didn't have a heart for your world and for global missions. So, Lord, I know in most cases I'm preaching to the choir that's here, Father. But, Lord, we learn something every day about this beautiful planet that you've created and the people, Lord, that you love so much, that you've given us the opportunity and the beach for the name of your Son. So help us to do it well, we pray, Lord God. And we'll be sure and very careful, Father, to give you all the thanks, all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Thanks a lot. All right.